Good morning. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. Boy, y'all sounded really good together like that. Should do some more like that. We are glad that you're here today. And we're honored to be together as a family, a body of Christ. Tonight we're going to be doing a real interesting thing tonight. If you want to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. But we're going to be looking at it from a shepherd's standpoint. There are a lot of things we do not understand about that psalm that really jumped out at me this week. And I was like, wow. We'll look at a short video, but we're going to be really looking at Psalm 23 from a shepherd's standpoint. So make sure you're here tonight to enjoy that together. This was an actual letter received by the IRS. Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, you will find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance. Angie, have you ever seen anything like that? That tells me one thing. There are a lot of people carrying around guilt. When we do wrong, we feel that. We feel guilt. Why do we feel guilt? Well, it's our built-in alarm system that says what we're doing is wrong. Your conscience is proof that there is a creator, because what's the point of having a moral sense of right and wrong if we're just, you know, going to die and that's going to be it? Your conscience proves that there is a creator. Why does an atheist call for justice? Why would he bother? Because he knows that there is a sense of right and wrong in this world. Why have a conscience? Well, it's to be accountable for the choices we make. Ultimately, we are accountable for every choice we make in this life, and we will be held accountable on the day of judgment. It should make us think twice about when we have to make an important decision. Why is it some people don't listen to their conscience anymore? People like Anders Breivik, the Norwegian who killed 77 people a summer or two ago, and appeared in court with no remorse. It's because people like him have stopped listening to their alarm system, their conscience. They don't no longer care. There's a difference between healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. Healthy guilt should drive us to the cross. Healthy guilt should make, we should know that we are forgiven. We should know that we're washed clean. Unhealthy guilt is the exact opposite of that. Unhealthy guilt is self-pity. It is wallowing in what we did, living in the past. Today I want to talk about overcoming guilt in our lives. And we'll look at in chapter 12 of the story as we look at David's sin with Bathsheba. We'll look at this together today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven and that you can wash away our guilt. I know there's a lot of people in this room right now at the sound of my voice, Lord, that are just carrying around a lot of guilt from their past. And I pray today, Lord, your message, your Holy Spirit will speak, and today that we will help us realize that there is forgiveness at the cross. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Jesus. We ask today that you will draw us near you to your heart and that you will speak to us today. And if there's areas of our lives that are not pleasing to you, Lord, I pray that you'll reveal that to us. But also that we will also have confidence and know we are forgiven people. We love you and we thank you for the cross of your precious Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, we find David. He is doing very well. He is 20 years into his kingship. He's doing great. People respect him. He has gone on campaign after campaign. His country loves him. Everything is going well for him. Why does he fall for Bathsheba in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel? Here's the answer. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Notice it's David was supposed to have gone off to war. That was his calling. That was his gifting. He was a warrior. To not go off and do what he was called to do left him vulnerable. David lost the purpose and focus of his life. He lost it because I think he started realizing everything's going well, there's no problems, maybe he got a little arrogant, I don't know. But this is why adultery happens often in midlife. People lose their focus, they lose their purpose. That's not the only reason adultery happens. Adultery also happens because needs are not being met. But this is one of the primary reasons. Families just don't crumble in a day. David didn't wake up that morning and say, gee, I think I want to destroy the rest of my life. It's a gradual fade, as the Casting Crowns song says. It is a very gradual, and it happens by the little choices we make every day. Choices to do things. Oh, it won't be a big deal. I'll just do it today. And then it becomes a habit and it becomes a lifestyle. We know what happened with David and Bathsheba. We don't have to spell it out. But a lot of people use that story as justification. You know, hey, David and Bathsheba did it. Why can't I do it? Just because the Bible shares a story with us doesn't mean it's like God is saying, well, that's a great thing to do. The Bible tells the good, the bad, and the ugly of humanity. David and Bathsheba commit adultery. They have Uriah killed. He has Uriah killed, not Bathsheba. I often wonder how she felt about David after that. It was a big mess. And all David tries to do is cover it up. And what happens is he gets into this string of lies. And he realizes he can't get out of it. And he's stuck in it. Secrecy is the power behind sin and guilt. When we keep it to ourselves, we don't share it with anybody else. It's the power behind it. David tries to fix the problem. He brings Uriah home, tries to make it look good, tries to get it set up. It fails both times. Therefore, he has him killed. You notice how it's progressively getting worse here. And I know David was trying to cover up his guilt in the best way that he could. How do we cover up our guilt? We first of all, a lot of us just suppress it. We suppress it with drugs, we suppress it with alcohol, we suppress it with addictions. Why do we have so many alcoholics in Coffee County? Why do we have such a problem with meth, and why do we have a problem with pills and all these prescription drugs that people are addicted to? I believe part of it is people are trying to medicate the pain in their life. They have guilt. They have made mistakes in their life. Instead of dealing with it, they medicate it. They suppress it. Other people try to rationalize it. You know, it's not really a big deal. I know I lied, but, you know, I had to do it, okay? It was just necessary. I know pornography is wrong, but all men struggle with lust, right? It's not a big deal. We rationalize what we're doing. We convince ourselves that the lie is correct, it's right, and we deceive ourselves. You know, let's avoid responsibility, you know, let's just, you know, blame everybody else, it's everybody else's fault. It's easy to do that, and then I don't think the TV industry would be, Jerry Springer would be out of business. If we didn't have a culture that was all, we were all the victims, and oh, it's everyone else's fault. Hearing us on those shows, no one takes responsibility for what they did. You know, they blame their childhood, they blame their parents, they blame the school, they blame the government, everybody but themselves. We live in a culture, in a society that doesn't want to take responsibility anymore. Guilt does not sleep well. Ask anybody that's addicted to sleeping pain medications and can't sleep at night. I'm sure David had a lot of sleepless nights that first year. He knew what he did was wrong. I'm sure the guilt aided him. Finally, God had given him enough time to repent. He gave him several months. He doesn't. So God sends Nathan, and often God will use a Nathan in our lives to get our attention about a particular sin or a particular issue in our lives. And praise God for Nathans, because often we cannot see ourselves as we really are. Nathan tells him a story. He says there was a rich man who had many, many sheep, and there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. The rich man said to the poor man, "I want that ewe lamb. Give me that ewe lamb." And he forcefully took it from him. David interrupts him and says, "May the Lord deal with him, be it ever so severely, four times over." And what David doesn't realize is he is judging himself. And Nathan says, "You are the man." And I'm sure he said it in that tone of voice, because he had to get his attention some way. And it's interesting, if you look at David, what happened four times over. Yes, four things happened to him after that. He never has peace in his household again. He says to the Lord, "I have sinned." He responds after that with humility. "I have sinned against the Lord." In this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, he writes, "Have mercy on me, God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So truly you are justified when you judge. Because I have sinned against you and you only." I don't know why that slide has done that. Look at those three words: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Do you ever wonder what those words mean? Often we think, well, they just mean sin in another way. There's a lot more to those words than we realize. Transgression is rebellion. It's having a spirit of, you know what's right, but you do the wrong anyway. That's transgression. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's a failure to live up to a standard. That's what sin is. And iniquity is a continuous rebellious attitude towards God. It's a lifestyle. So you have these three things. You have rebellion or transgression. You have missing the mark. You're failing to meet up to a standard. And you have iniquity. You have a continuous rebellious spirit. I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I want to do. That is iniquity. And David says, "I've done all three. Lord, I've had a continuous rebellious attitude towards you. I failed to live up to your standard of righteousness, and I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway." That's what David is saying in Psalm 51. But David also teaches us how to properly respond to our guilt. It's having a genuine repentance, a spirit of "Man, Lord, I am so sorry," of godly sorrow over what we've done. It's amazing. He messed up really bad, but he also shows us how to get right with God in the right way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Notice the difference. You got godly sorrow and you've got worldly sorrow. One leads to salvation, one leads to death. One leaves no regret. Notice that. How do we respond? Well, godly sorrow is exactly the way David responded. And why David can still be called a man after God's own heart is the fact that he responded in the right way. Saul messed up too. Saul sinned. what makes those two different? One responded with godly sorrow, the other responded with worldly sorrow. Man, I'm just sorry I got caught. And that's exactly how Saul responds. He doesn't respond in humility. He responds with excuses. Have you ever physically turned from a sin and you've ceased the activity, you know, whatever it is, yet you continue to cherish it to some degree in your heart? I don't know what that could be. I know mine. I don't know what yours are. That tells me when I'm cherishing something, I haven't completely gotten rid of it. There's something wrong there. I haven't completely repented. I need to ask God, therefore, to help me. Because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Sometimes I don't feel godly sorrow. I don't feel bad that I did it. Maybe you feel the same way. Godly sorrow is a work of God. Okay? I think it's important that we ask for it. We ask God, Lord, help me see this sin how you see it. Help me see and feel what you feel. And ask God to bring it to complete repentance. When was the last time you cried for your sins? I got a good thing for you to do today. Go watch The Passion. Watch The Passion. I watch it afresh every now and then, and I can't get through it. Because it makes me see my faults. It makes me see myself for who I really am. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no regrets. Don't you want to have a life like that where there's no regrets at all? David says in Psalm 32, a maskil means an instruction. This is a great song because it instructs how we should feel after we've confessed our sins to God. Blessed are the one is the one whose rebellion, his transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. David is talking about what it's like when we just carry the guilt around. We feel like we are just wasting away. We're groaning on the inside. These are powerful word pictures for us. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity, my rebellious, continuous attitude I've had towards you, my rebellion against you, Father. I said, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David said, blessed is the one who understands this marvelous truth, to know that you are forgiven. You know what? The question I asked taxi drivers in Tanzania, who majority of them were Muslim, are you confident you're forgiven? You know what a lot of them told me? If Allah wills. I said, you know what? I know I'm forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And he said, it's finished. He forgives the guilt of our sin. So why do so many of us, we continue to feel guilty? Why do we continue to feel condemnation? We've confessed the sins to God. We've prayed. Why do we still struggle so much? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we believe the lies from Satan. We believe them. God cannot forgive me. I've sinned too much. That's the first lie. There's three of them primarily, but this is the first one. We believe that we've reached a point where God actually gives up on us. And you know, I look at Judas's life, and I look at what he did, and yes, it was wrong. But I look at his repentance. If you look in Matthew 27, in the first five verses of Matthew 27, he is very sincere about his repentance. I have sinned against the Lord, he said. He gives them back the money. He fully repents. And what's so sad is he could have been forgiven. Peter denied him too. Judas could have been forgiven. And I find it incredibly sad that many people reach the point, they think, God just can't forgive me. I've done too much. I've sinned too much. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Amen? Guilt and shame are two different things. Guilt is feeling bad when you do something wrong. Shame is feeling that you are bad even after asking for forgiveness. And oh, how a lot of people live in shame. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I am a horrible person. I can't ask God for forgiveness. I've just gone too far. And God wants to wrap His arms around you. He wants to say, I love you. I forgive you. Stop beating yourself up. Accept my forgiveness. Accept my love. Why won't you accept my love? What are we calling God when we believe He cannot forgive us? We're calling Him a liar. You are. That's what you're calling Him. Because in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't you glad about that? Say amen. Amen. Or repay us according to our iniquities, our continuous rebellious spirits that we have. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's truth. It's right there. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The second lie that we believe from Satan is we think, well, you know, I'm still dealing with the consequences of my sin. You know, God hasn't forgiven me. He hasn't forgiven me. Yeah, you're going to have to pay the fine. You may have to do some jail time, but you can go walk into that jail free and forgiven. I don't know how many inmates I've talked to in prison in Texas that believe that God was still angry with them or something. And I said, you've confessed that, right? Yes. Why do you believe that? Well, because I'm still in jail. God has forgiven you. Don't believe that lie from Satan. God forgave David, but man, his household never had peace after that. There was consequences to his sin. There was a domino effect in his life. It was a mess. But David faced it with dignity. He faced it with dignity. The last lie, I think, is the most powerful one. And I think this is where most of us fall. I got to punish myself and do penance, and then God will somehow forgive me. We believe if we beat ourselves up enough, if we punish ourselves enough, that maybe then maybe God might forgive me. But I got to put on a show. I've got to really punish myself. Let me ask you a question. When we disobeyed our parents, we got punished, right? Got a whooping. Okay? The problem is, we're still waiting for the whooping. You've sinned against God. You've done evil. You're still waiting for the whooping. And guess what? Someone already took your place. He took the whooping. Why can't you accept that? And just embrace Him and love Him and worship Him for it. Instead of beating yourself up and punishing yourself. I know people that are alcoholics, drug addicts. Why? Because they are punishing themselves over something that happened 20, 30, 50 years ago. And they just cannot get past it. And I said, when are you going to stop and let someone else pay this for you? He paid it all. It doesn't give me a license to go out and sin as much as I want now. But it makes me not want to sin. It makes me want to embrace Him and realize, man, the cost that He, look what He did for you and me. That makes me want to love Him. That makes me want to obey Him and follow Him the rest of my life. Christianity is so simple when it all boils down to it. And Satan's no dummy, because a guilty Christian is an unproductive Christian. Satan loves to keep people in guilt. Oh, you don't really think God can forgive you for that. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Thank you very much. So the next time you get reminded about something you did in your past, say, excuse me, devil, remind you about your future. Sulfur soup for eternity, buddy. Out of here. Because I am a forgiven person. God didn't give up on David or Bathsheba. Bathsheba ends up being in the genealogy of Jesus. She gives birth to Solomon, Jedediah, we call him as well. He eventually becomes king. How about that? They moved on with their lives. They sinned greatly. Yes, they committed adultery. Yes, they did. David repented. I'm sure Bathsheba repented as well. But God forgave them. Divorce is not a sin in its own special class that requires a lifelong penance of remaining single, celibate, and companionless. Can we really bring ourselves to believe that the sinner whose offense is divorce, covenant-breaking adultery, has no spiritual option but to live with his failure forever? Can we make ourselves think that the Jesus of the Scripture can heal blind eyes, forgive his own murderers, and offer drug traffickers a full range of options for the future, but cannot or will not heal the broken life of a woman or a man who leaves their husband or wife for a reason other than their sexual infidelity? Jesus did not put this burden on people. Misguided theologians did. Jesus' word to anyone who has been guilty of adultery by virtue of divorce is the same that he gave a woman caught in the very act of adultery, whom he rescued from some who were ready to stone her. Go on with your life now. You are forgiven. Be free. Just because we make mistakes doesn't mean we are no longer on God's team. Oh, forget, you can't be on my team anymore. God didn't tell that to David. Can't be king anymore, David. You screwed up. I think it's good to have somebody in a leadership position who has made mistakes. Therefore, because they're a little more merciful towards other people when they make mistakes. I hated that as a kid, didn't you? Being the last one picked. Then they make fun of you. Well, I guess we'll take boys. Come on. Like, gee, thanks. Thanks, Fred. Help me. But God doesn't work that way. God says, you're on my team. You're on my team. I'm proud of you. Come on, we got work to do. Look at Peter. Denies Jesus, yet he becomes a great leader in the church. That little passage in Mark 16, verse 7 is a really cool passage. Go read it today. When Jesus rises from the dead, the angel tells the women, go ahead to Galilee and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to be there. Why did he include Peter? He included Peter because Peter was feeling about this big. And he wanted Peter to know, you're still on my team. Come on. Come on. Tamar and Rahab had been prostitutes, yet were in the genealogy of Christ. Powerful changed lives. Thomas doubted Christ's resurrection, yet brought the gospel to India. And Paul killed Christians, yet became the greatest missionary that's ever lived. I think God likes to keep us on his team, to show his unlimited grace and power through us. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. What does that mean? Does that mean God forgets? No, God is all-knowing. When we come to Christ, this is what we come to. All of our sins and mistakes and things that we've done in our lives. We're baptized into Christ. We become followers of Jesus. It's now clean. I will remember their sins. I don't know what you're talking about, Chris, what you did when you were 17 years old. I don't see that on there. It's because it's on the cross. It's paid for. Which makes me love him more and more every day. So, as we close today, when we sin, and we all will, from time to time. We must confess our sins to God and to others we have offended. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. There's an amazing thing happens when I confess to a brother or sister my sins. I find healing. I think it's important, as Lytle Thomas used to say, to repent, not report sin to God. Not say, well, this is what I did, I wanted you to know, instead of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Live with the consequences with dignity. I think that's a powerful, powerful truth to understand. Don't get mad. Don't blame. Accept it. And experience the forgiving and restoring grace of God. Trust in His promises that say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. His promises are greater than our feelings. When I don't feel forgiven, which is nowhere in the Bible do I see you have to feel forgiven, I can say, Lord's promises are greater than my feelings today. What are you feeling guilty about today? I don't know what you brought in here. I don't know what you're struggling with today, but I want you to know this is a hospital. A hospital for sinners. Not a hotel for saints or anybody that's got it all together. Our shepherds are going to be at the different doors as we leave today. Maybe you don't want to talk about anything publicly, and I completely understand that. But our shepherds want you to know that they want to be there for you, whatever you're struggling with, whatever your problems are going through. They want to pray with you. So they're going to be at the doors at the very end. Come up to me if you want to talk. We'll go in the library, just whatever you want to do. But please don't leave this place today carrying baggage. Let's bring it to the cross. Let's bring our sins to Him, because there's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Today, if you have yet to accept Christ into your life and begin your walk with God, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you say, yes, in my heart I've sinned against God and I've hurt Him. I'm ready to put my trust in Him for salvation. I can't save myself. I'm ready to change my ways and start going God's way in my life, and I'm ready to be baptized into Christ. We can baptize you today. You can begin your walk with God. He will forgive you and take you as you are. Maybe today you just want prayers. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing together?